the morning. Some of us remember it like it was yesterday. It happened 7.5 years ago. It was third hour here. And the date was September 11th, 2001. Many of us during third hour were too distracted to concentrate on math as we gathered in room one of Old Rhyme Hall and we saw replays on the TV of one of the towers, the first tower, being hit by a jet plane. How could that have happened? What a terrible accident, we thought. And suddenly, the second tower was hit in a similar fashion. And now our confusion shifted to horror when we realized that this was an attack. Both towers. This was no coincidence. Who's doing this and why? A few minutes later, found us all down here for chapel. And I'm sure Professor John Rhyme had something else planned for that day, but suddenly his plans were changed. And he told us what he knew from the news, and then he started to very effectively use scripture to put all of this in perspective. 3,000 people died that day on September 11th, 2001. An outpouring of sympathy flowed out to those that lost their lives in the attack and for those who lost a loved one from their family. Those that lost a family member in that attack have been awarded a minimum guarantee of $250,000. Some families have received up to $4.7 million, and it all averages out to an average of $1.2 million for those that lost a family member. And just for comparison's sake, if you were to lose a member of your family in the Gulf War, you would receive a death benefit check of $6,000, which is taxable. Half of it is taxable. Now, I don't mean to minimize at all the horrible loss of the 3,000 people who went to work on 9/11 and never came back. But soldiers put themselves in harm's way for all of us. And they know the dangers, and they serve anyway. I think at least a case could be brought up that when you take it in comparison, the 9/11 benefits are too exorbitant in comparison. But sadly, a lot of those that are being awarded the 9/11 benefits say that it's not nearly enough. In light of these money awards for 9/11 victims, there are other groups now that are demanding benefits of their own. Back in 6 years prior, in 1995, the federal building in Oklahoma City was bombed. There's an organization that has been formed that is now demanding the same 9/11 benefit package for anyone that lost a member of his family on this day. We live in a society that seems to always have its hand out. Time does not permit me to talk about all the special interest groups that are demanding recompense of one kind or another. And of course, we're all aware of the litigious society in which we live, where the courts are dealing with frivolous lawsuits involving vast sums of money, where greedy people are attempting to take money from defendants. We live in a society of entitlement. Our country is one of the wealthiest in the world, and there are a lot of people on the take. We're developing a culture of complaint. We're getting less fluent in the language of please and thank you. And we're getting more fluent in saying things like, what's in it for me? Or, I want what's coming to me. Entitlement is even in our advertising. According to commercials, I deserve clean carpets, a comfortable mattress, durable shoes, tasty fruit, healthy bones, sharp knives, a dependable car, minty fresh breath, and crystal clear sound for my stereo. I deserve all that. And I'm entitled to the best service, the best clothes, the best medical care, the best value, the best financial advice, and the best legal representation should I ever need it. But it's quite a trap. You see, it's natural for me to want to hear that I deserve all of that stuff. But the trap is that it entices me to only want more, and then I'm not happy with what I do have. Where does all this entitlement come from anyway? Is it because we live in the world's foremost superpower? Are we spoiled? Is it because our Constitution says that we all deserve certain unalienable rights? Well, here's another theory. Entitlement is self-esteem gone bad. Now, just a little sidebar about self-esteem. Self-esteem is not simply feeling good about an achievement. I mean, if you study hard for a test and you do well, I think you should feel good about the fact that you did well. And praise God for your gifts. If you make a game-winning shot to beat the buzzer, I think you should feel good that you made that shot. And then praise God for your gifts. But you see, self-esteem goes a lot deeper than that. It's based on the notion that all of us are inherently good. And that's dangerous, because if I think I'm really good, that could develop into the point where I think I'm so good, I don't need a savior. There was a book written back in the 70s by Thomas Harris called I'm Okay, You're Okay. It became the textbook for the self-esteem movement that was a hot topic a few years ago. Self-esteem may have been the springboard for the entitlement demands that we now see. If I'm okay, then I probably have something coming to me. Along with this comes a lack of personal responsibility when something goes wrong. When something goes wrong and the finger gets pointed, don't look at me, because I'm okay. So then it must be you who are to blame. You owe me. You are at fault, and I'm the victim. You should pay. Well, as you well know, God does weigh in on this topic of entitlement. He tells us exactly what we deserve. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, whose thoughts are way higher than ours, actually puts it quite simply and bluntly here, doesn't he? We deserve to die. Boom, that's it. That's what we have coming to us. We deserve death. But in the end, that's not what we get. What we actually get is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't get what we deserve. It brings to mind our catechism days, doesn't it? And the study of two words, grace and mercy. The catechism tells us that grace is defined as God's undeserved love. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. God not only gives us grace, but He gives it in rich measure. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And His grace doesn't stop there. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. On the other side of the coin is the word mercy, another great word. Mercy is defined as not getting what you do deserve. We know we're guilty of offending God every day, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God does know what we're entitled to. He knows what we have coming. And yet, He has mercy. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. From Exodus 15. The triune God is the God of grace. He is the God of mercy. Even though we have earned only His anger, are entitled to only eternal punishment, we so often have our hands out and we act like we somehow are entitled to the good life. And we forget what we're really entitled to. Wouldn't that really be the most horrible April Fool's joke? Is on Judgment Day to find God telling us, hey, you know all that redemption stuff and that grace and that mercy? April Fools, you actually are going to get what you are entitled to. During our Lenten services out at Messiah, we sing, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We can be assured that Jesus will remember us on that day, but not because we're entitled. It's only because of His boundless grace and His long-suffering mercy. Amen. Let's sing about it in hymn 408, stanzas 3 and 4. 408, 3 and 4.